Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
He is the name that nothing can overcome, not even the darkness. He is the name that we worship. He is the name that changes our life. He is the name that heals. He is the name that brings restoration, and His name is Jesus. Father, thank You so much that You sent Your Son Jesus, Lord, to walk this earth and to walk that path to the cross, to give His very life for each one of us so that we no longer have to live in sin and darkness. And Father, by Your power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, though Jesus died upon that cross for each one of us, He did not stay dead. You brought Him back to life, assuring the resurrection for all who call upon the name of Jesus. So this morning, we celebrate the name of Jesus. We proclaim the name of Jesus. We get excited about the name of Jesus. And we have an understanding that the darkness cannot stand against the name of Jesus. Yet there are so many in our community that still need to hear the name of Jesus. What a powerful name. What a glorious name. If there's only one word that you can muster and speak, let it always be Jesus. The name of Jesus, the glorious name of Jesus. Father, once again, we ask for Your blessing upon this congregation. We ask for Your wisdom to be handed down to us. Lord God, draw us closer, because this world fails us. This world is no good for us. But the name of Jesus prevails over all of those things. So this morning, Jesus, we glorify You in spirit and in truth with our worship, with our submission, and with our surrender. Jesus, we love You. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone shout it out. Amen. You guys can grab a seat. So sometimes, most of the time, God just places upon my heart this desire to prepare, right, and to challenge, and you know, some people have said a lot of my messages are a little bit challenging, and that's what we want. And sometimes I get so focused in on that, and this forward progression, this idea that yes, times are changing, and yes, we're one day closer to Jesus returning, and let's push forward, let's prepare, let's be challenged to just do every we can. This latest series, It's Time to Acts, it's about all of those things. And I say all this simply because sometimes we just need to take a breath for a second or two and celebrate and enjoy those things that Jesus has done. So with that, I want to bring John McDougall up here. He just wants to share a little update testimony as to things that we've seen God do recently.
This is Brindley, and if you're on a prayer chain, we've probably been spamming you with her lately. Poor Georgie. But she has congenital cataracts, and a few weeks ago, over a couple surgeries, she's had her lenses removed from her eyes, and her mom, Aaliyah, has the same condition as hereditary, and on Thursday or Friday, Thursday, one of her eyes was really red and swollen. And so she called the doctor, and who is in Missoula, and we took pictures of the eye and sent it to him and stuff, and he felt that she needed to go to Salt Lake City because they are the place that has the treatment for it. And we put it on a prayer chain, and we got so much reaction from the prayer chain. And the doctor looked at the photographs and stuff and said, this is on Friday when she went over, yeah, if you can get over here. So she took Brinley in her decrepit car that's not really seaworthy, and prayed over that and got to Missoula, and he waited until after hours to look at her, and everybody was praying, and he looked at it and he said, look, it's inflamed, not infected. And so she didn't have to go to Salt Lake, and so she they got something to eat and came back. But this congregation just blows us away. All the prayers. We give thanks to God for listening to us. And we give thanks to you guys, because even when we thought she's going to have to go to Salt Lake, the provision that this congregation does, a family said, we'll pay for the airline tickets. And when she didn't have to go, they paid for her trip to Missoula. And Aaliyah, she's working right now, or she would be here today. But she was just totally blown away by the prayers and the physical provision from this body. And we just give glory to God and thank you.
Amen. Prayer is so incredibly vital. And man, I totally believe that God wants to heal. He wants to reveal himself through those type of things. And it's nothing that we should keep to ourselves, right? We talked about share your testimony. We share that, hey, this is our personal experience. God did this. How can you refute that, right? And I think it speaks to people. And very much God heals in a very instantaneous way, as in this situation. It's like the congregation had the opportunity to pull together and to pray for this sweet little girl, and something happened rapidly. And there's also, though, there's times of healing that is more sustained, right? It's a more sustained healing. And surprise, Doug, why don't you come up here? Can you share? He had no idea. He just had offered this several weeks ago. And it's just like it all works out this morning. It should be.
Okay. Anyway, I, in 17, my PSA number started climbing. And so the doctors ran a test for prostate cancer, and there was none. In 18, they took a huge jump. And so they did another test, and my prostate was a mess, and I had cancer out in my bone, my thigh a little bit, and a bunch of lymph nodes. So I started treatment, and I came here, asked for prayer. And I went through, I did 20 radiation treatments and 6 chemo treatments. And the prostate side of it has been great. My numbers are 0.08, 0.06. I mean, it's gone. Yeah. Or under control with medication, whatever. I don't care. But 6 months ago, I went to one of the new docs, and she says, your blood counts are low. And hands it to me and says, you know, that could be a sign of bone cancer. So I took my stuff home and looked to compare to all my other results. They've never checked it before. So I'm kind of going, well, how do you know it's low for me? But anyway, a month ago, month and a half ago, I did my bone scan. And I am cancer-free. And I could feel the prayer from this church always. I mean, as Jesus said, Luke was a doctor. God invented doctors, but he was involved. And then I would like the church. A friend of mine, when they started hospice on him Friday. He won't get through the weekend, and he's another prostate. So would the church please pray for Mark? Thank you.
What's his name? Mark. We'll pray for him right now. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just lift Mark up to you, and Lord God, in these times, what to pray is always hard. So we pray your will, Lord God, and we pray your timing. We pray peace. We pray pain-free. If your choice is to miraculously heal him, Lord, that's your will and that's your prerogative. And Lord, if he doesn't know you, Lord God, in these last few days, let him get to know you. And if he does know you, Lord, gosh, what glory awaits him. So, Lord God, it's the steps in between here and glory that we ask that you tend to. Lord, all those that are around him, his family, his loved ones, Lord God, give them the peace that passes our human understanding. And Lord God, in all of this, may you be glorified. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Brinley? Oh boy, we have been. And Lord, we just ask that you continue, Lord God, to touch Brinley. And Lord God, what an amazing testimony that, Lord God, through this little girl, other people, including her mom, is feeling things, love and compassion and prayer. That Lord God, we've prayed for that to happen as well. So Lord God, it's always a combination effect, isn't it? Lord, we just ask for her continued healing. And Lord God, your example, you healed so many with eye issues. And Lord God, you don't stop that. You don't stop that. So Lord God, we just place that precious little girl in your hands. In your name, Jesus. Amen. We've had other healings in here, people who may or may not wish to share, but that doesn't diminish what God has done. So there's some incredible things. There's some incredible, just some incredible testimonies. And that's why it's so important to converse with each other, right? And to just say, hey, don't ask how's the weather. Ask, hey, what's God doing in your life? What's God done? Because asking about the weather's fine. It changes. It's going to be sunny. It's going to snow pretty soon. Who cares? But when we talk about what God has done in a life, that testimony revs each one of us up, doesn't it? Amen. Kids, you guys, I wanted you guys in here to hear that. But you guys can be dismissed now. And I would also say the prayers of little people are so incredibly effective. So when little people pray for other kids or adults, there are some amazing things. I have testimonies of that in my own life. All that being said, let's just run through announcements quickly. Most of it will be found in your bulletin, either the paper one or the one through our app. But there's a few things coming up this week and the following weeks just to have on your calendar. First, West of 50s will be meeting this Friday. Here in the church this Friday at, I didn't even look at the time. I'm sorry. What time was that? The what? 6 o'clock here Friday, West of 50s. And then Saturday is the highway cleanup. And we will meet here at 8:30 o'clock. We will meet here at 8:30. We've got the vests. We've got the trash bags. Meet in the parking lot. And then we kind of I'll jump in a couple trucks and go down and then kind of filter through and clean up. It's fast. We've done a really great job. We do it twice a year. So if you can make it for that, please do. And then, of course, last Sundays. There's a last Sunday coming up in October, just like every month has a last Sunday, and that is our potluck day. So last Sundays after the service, fun, food, friends. Bring a main dish and a side dish or a dessert. Last Sundays, man, we had such good food. Amen. Didn't we? Hey, amen. If you can't say amen to that. Woo. We had a lot of food and a lot of good food. Season's kind of changing a bit, so now we get into like comforty food. So just bring your best stuff, and we'll just continue to have a good time. It's a great time to listen to testimonies and what God's doing in lives and things like that. So that is that's actually on the 30th, and then Monday the 31st is our trunk or treat. We have people signed up. There's like, I think there's 11 trunks signed up so far. It would be great to double that number. So if we had around 20 trunks, that would be incredible. So please sign up. It's on the guest services desk. Also continue to bring candy, if you will. If you need trunk ideas or anything like that, you just holler. We've got all sorts of ideas. And then I have to apologize because last week I totally screwed this next announcement up. Like, totally screwed it up because I wasn't paying attention and listening. But the 40 Days for Life closing, what I said last week is not what's happening at the closing. That was happening at the midpoint, right, which was last week. This week, it's this week at Helena Alliance. And what is the date on that?
Today!
It's today! Helena Alliance. Meet at Helena Alliance. I think it's at 6 o'clock, right? And then when Jamie said, oh yeah, then walking down to Planned Parenthood and praying and everything, I'm like, man, from Bridge, that'd be a long walk, but gosh, I'll announce it anyway. Makes a whole lot more sense now because the church is just right there. So that's today, and then on November 6th, it's the closing day, and that will be here. But we won't have the two speakers here, and we won't be walking down, but it'll be a closing session, and it'll just be good. So those are two things. Put them on your calendar. Just come out in support of that. I think I got it right. I hope I got it right. And then Christmas shoeboxes. We're in the middle of just starting Christmas shoeboxes. This is one of those fast and furious things. Yes, it's October, but we got to get the shoeboxes done and to where they need to be so they can ship them halfway around the world to the people that they're for. So those will be due back on November 6th. All the information is on that table, like what to put in the boxes. And sometimes we get so eager and we buy so much stuff that they don't actually fit in the box, and we think, well, I'll just put this on top and things like, well, it needs to fit in the box because they're going to pack them in a crate and ship them. We will also be doing the angel tree. So we're going to get through the Christmas shoe boxes, right? That goes far. And then after that, we'll do the angel tree, which stays near. So the whole idea of helping near and far is very important. So grab a shoebox on your way out. And then the last announcement is though we've prayed, Rhonda's still moving. Why do you think you couldn't get a U-Haul in Helena? Come on. No, I'm kidding. I don't want to get in the way of anything, but tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock at her house, Willie will be loading her truck. So if you can show up to that and help, that would be amazing. Mini hands, light work, something like that. It'll all be good. If you need her address, grab her after the service. Grab one of us and we'll give you her address. But let's get her loaded and bless her as she moves to Louisiana. Louisiana. All right, those are announcements, I think. I hope I didn't screw anything up. Giving. Of course, we have our four ways to give. Gosh, that testimony with that sweet little girl. eye stuff, amazing. God heals that. But the man, Carol was so excited and John was so excited that people in this congregation would say, hey, yeah, we can help. Financially, we can help. That is so awesome. That is so great. We are not a church that struggles with giving. I hope everybody in here understands that principle of giving and why we give. It's a way to surrender and worship the Lord. We try to make it as easy as possible. You can give online. You can text to give. You can do the giving boxes, or you can mail it in. It's not because we need money or want money or we want to put you under our thumb and say, hey, pay to come to church or anything like that. It's the opportunity that you can step forward and make that a priority in your life and a normal thing in your life. And then you can just experience what God does through that. So please, if you've never given before, or you are not a regular giver, try it. Just try it. God, that's the one thing God says, test me on. Test me on this. We tend to test him on a lot of other things. But test them with your finances, and it's the first fruits, right? It's the first 10%. It's not the stuff at the very bottom that you have left over. You get your paycheck, you get your whatever. The first check you should write, the first thing you should do is allot that and offer it to God. All right, let's get going. We are continuing in our series on the book of Acts, principles that we can find in the book of Acts. It's called It's Time to Acts. Let's pray, and then let's jump into this segment of our series. Father, once again, we thank you for being here this morning. We thank you that you have given us health and wellness and the ability to come to church. We thank you that we were not impeded coming to church this morning. There was no law enforcement we had to evade. There was no tunnels we had to walk through. There was no angry mobs that were trying to prevent us. There was really no fear that we might be arrested coming to church this morning. And Lord God, right now we thank you for that. Holy Spirit, we offer this whole service to you. So Lord, with that, help me to speak those things that you have placed upon my heart and given me to speak. If it's not of you, Lord, then I don't need to be saying it, and I don't want to be saying it. And once again, I pray, Lord, that nobody leaves here today the same way that they came in. Lord God, let us be affected. Let our hearts be touched, and let us be challenged so that change may come into our life, that we may draw nearer to you, that we may become just a little bit more like you in the days that each one of us have left here on this earth. We give this day to you, Jesus, and we pray in your name. And everyone said, amen. Are you guys enjoying this series so far? Or I guess I could say, are you guys being challenged with this series so far? Sometimes there's a difference there. Sometimes we need to be a little uncomfortable in church in order to accept that challenge and understand that change is necessary within our life. And this morning, we actually come to a principle that may be a bit uncomfortable. We're going to be talking about something that it would be so much easier not to talk about. It's kind of like ignorance is bliss. If we put it in the back corner of the garage, we can kind of forget about it, out of sight, out of mind. But I don't believe that is what God wants to do within our lives. He wants us to be aware. He wants us to be exposed. And this is really a continuation of last week's message. If you were here, you'll pick up on it very quickly. If you weren't here, you can get to that message online. It's mostly audio, because what a surprise, our video got knocked out last week. It was a powerful service if you were here. If you weren't, listen to it online, and it'll be kind of the part one of this two-part series, which is within this, I don't even know how many parts this series is going to have. Somebody was joking with me, hey, if Pastor says he's got a four-part series, just understand it's going to be the next 6 months. Talk to him about that. Really within this, today's principle, It was an absolute for the early church. For us, it can be a little like, oh, do we really have to talk about? But for them, they experienced it. They lived it. It was part of what they were doing. How relevant is today's principle for us today? You're going to have to gauge that for yourself, but I will say this, it's becoming more and more of a reality. It seems by the week and possibly by the day. So let's just jump in and let's see what principle number seven is and how that fits with the first six principles we have gone over. So principle number seven, the church must function amid persecution. That doesn't sound like a very fun topic. When we use that word persecution, see, persecution is generally not something we talk about, and it's not necessarily something we want to talk about. And most likely, this is because we have not had an up-close and personal experience with persecution. Maybe you have. Maybe there's been times in your life. Maybe it's in a workplace, maybe a job, maybe out in public, and you've caught glimpses of persecution. But what we're really talking about today is this full-on idea of a believer in Christ being persecuted. And really, I thank God that as a Christian and as a church, our freedom to assemble and to worship has largely been accepted and allowed up till now. Because I also understand that we are living in a rapidly changing culture here in America, and with that, the expectation of persecution really must become our reality. How many of you in here expect to be persecuted in your lifetime? It's just an expectation. Think back 20 years ago, maybe 30 years ago. Would you have had that same mindset? I know when I came to Jesus, that wasn't something I thought about. Ooh, there might be some day where I have to live under persecution. 10 years ago, maybe not. 5 years ago, 3 years ago. Because a couple years ago, something drastic happened and really changed. We'll talk about that later. Now, persecution is certainly something we see in many countries around the world. Many Christians, even this morning, are suffering under persecution. Look back. If you can find the right news sources, you can just look back in the last week. Since the last Sunday we met until today, there has been many people that have died. They were been murdered. They have been maimed. They have been put in prison because of persecution. And no longer can we think that we are immune to persecution simply because we live in the United States of America. Now, I don't want you to think that this is one of those really downer messages. Oh, man, I'm going to be depressed the rest of today. Because it's not. Very much on the contrary. Because amid persecution, God moves. God does wonderful things. See, we are living in a time of great hope, of great encouragement, and of great commitment. You guys believe that? Look around. We're seeing great things happen. It may look very differently than, say, 20 years ago, but the things God is doing is powerful and it's amazing, and we need to be involved within that. So let's look at the early church and how they chose to not only function, but to flourish during persecution. Let's jump right into Scripture. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says this. Saul, we know old Saul, we learned about Saul, wholeheartedly approved of Stephen's death. And on that day, a great and relentless persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And the believers were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and mourned greatly over him, expressing a personal sense of loss. But Saul began ravaging the church and assaulting believers, entering house after house and dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. I don't want to share too much about my childhood and stuff, but guys, maybe it's ladies in here too, but guys, you ever remember being little and say there's an old house and nobody really lives there and it has all these windows in it. And say there's a group of friends, maybe there's like 4, 5, 6, 7 kids, boys, it's always boys, and they're all dirty and they've been playing around and they come to this house and they're looking at this house and every one of those boys has the same idea, right? But until that one boy steps out and picks up that first rock and throws it through a window, none of the windows are going to be broken, are they? But as soon as that one boy grabs that rock and throws it through the window, the rest of the boys are like, hey, that was pretty cool. They start picking up rocks, and pretty soon the house has no windows because they're all broken out. That's kind of what maybe is going on here. Right, the Christian movement, the way the followers of Jesus had arose, right? They were speaking of Jesus. There's all these people that were opposed to it that are watching that are becoming more and more frustrated, and they're wanting to do something, yet none of them is going to pick up the rock and throw it through the window the first time. But then Stephen comes along. And there happens to be a young, very brilliant scholar there named Saul who carries a reputation and some authority. And he kicks back and he acknowledges that this is all okay. This is good to do. And as they begin to challenge Stephen, he begins to preach to them. And in that preaching, they begin to seethe with anger. And it gets to the point where the religious leaders say, man, something's got to be done. There it is. You guys go do it. They take him out of town. They stone him and they kill him. That was the first stone thrown. And immediately after that, many more stones begin to be thrown. The gates have now opened to the full-on persecution of the early church. That was all a fictitious story about the house and the windows.
Yeah.
So you know, disregard that. And if that ever happened, it's all been repented for anyway. So the early church here could have reacted in a multiple various ways, couldn't it? They just saw this happen. The gates are open. People are, man, they're in their houses. They're just meeting in their houses and the doors are being knocked on and open and people are being dragged out. They're being arrested. So the church could have reacted in multiple ways here, but really, actually and truly, the early church could have folded quite easily, couldn't it? It could have just said, this is too much. Man, this is not what we signed up for. We liked gathering together in a room, singing songs, and having a potluck. We like that part, but you never said that we could risk imprisonment or even death. So the early church, it very well could have folded easily. But the early church was not relying upon their earthly mindset, but rather they were relying upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I think we could do good to heed their example here, because all too often, we look with eyes fixed on an earthly mindset instead of a kingdom mindset. So how did they react and what did they do? Well, if we keep going in verses 4 through 8, we find out. Now, those believers who had been scattered, of course they were scattered. They're like, we can't stay here. We got to get out of town. Went from place to place preaching the word, the good news of salvation through Christ. Philip, the evangelist, went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, to them. The crowds gathered and were paying close attention to everything Philip said. As they heard the message and saw the miraculous signs which he was doing, validating his message, understand that, for unclean spirits, demons shouting loudly, were coming out of many who were possessed, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great rejoicing in the city. So what we see here is that the persecution that rapidly exploded actually wound up propelling the message of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that amid those that persecution, what the enemy meant as tragic, God said, no, we're not doing that. I'm going to use this as a springboard to get the people moving. And the people are passionate. The people are excited. The people are fervent about this Savior named Jesus Christ. So instead of just scattering, they scatter with the message. See, when we begin to find comfort in our everyday lives, the one thing that will get us moving is becoming uncomfortable. That's a weird way to pray, isn't it? God, make us uncomfortable. God, do what you need to do. And usually when we pray, God, do what you need to do, it usually brings uncomfort into our lives because uncomfort drives us to change. So I kind of thought, you know, this whole idea of persecution, let's take a quick look at our first six principles again, quickly, but let's take a look at them in light of this idea of persecution. So that first principle that we went through, gathering together pushes and propels kingdom movement. We were like, yes, absolutely it does. But what if we tweak that just a little bit? Gathering together amid persecution pushes and propels kingdom movement. True or false? True? Probably. Well, according to the last passage we just read, it is very much true. So number one, that's a given. When persecution comes, yes, it pushes and propels kingdom movement. How? Gathering together in boldness, gathering together in strength, gathering together in prayer, especially in persecution, propels and pushes kingdom movement. So let's look at number two, principle number two. The body must devote itself to the essentials of faith. We went over, we can go home and watch football, and all the while we can say, man, I'm being bold, courageous, and powerful. Not really. You're just stopping to get something to eat, and then you're going home and hanging out and relaxing and watching football or whatever. So this idea in our mind that the church is equipped to operate in boldness, courage, and power changes dramatically when we tweak it and say the church is equipped for persecution to operate in boldness, courage, and power. That changes everything just a little bit. True or false? I will tell you this. If you or your church is under persecution, you must seek God. You must ask the Holy Spirit for that boldness, courage, or power, or you won't stand. See, a church that leaves the Holy Spirit out is a church that is not going to stand. Let's look at Matthew 10, 16 through 20. Listen carefully. Of course, this is Jesus speaking. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Have no self-serving agenda. Beware of men whose nature is to act in opposition to God, for they will hand you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you within that very hour. For it is not you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you in boldness, courage, and power. See, Jesus is very much preparing everybody and stating this is a reality. This is something that you're going to have to live through. This is something that you need to know about. He's preparing us. Don't you love that about Jesus? He never just throws us into any situation. By his word or by the Holy Spirit, he always grants us this idea of what is coming up. Well, his words are very clear here. So we need boldness, courage, and power now. But we especially need boldness, courage, and power when we walk through persecution. Number four, the standard of holiness must be upheld. That's a good one. How about the standard of holiness must be upheld to combat persecution? What combats persecution? It's the standard of his holiness, right? We don't back down when persecution comes. We press forward when persecution comes. And the way we press forward is by upholding and living the standardness of holiness in our lives. So when we say true or false, this one obviously has to be true, right? Look at 1 Peter 3:14. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, though it is not certain that you will, you are still blessed, happy to be admired and favored by God. Do not be afraid of their intimidating threats, nor be troubled or disturbed by their opposition. That's pretty exciting, right? Now Peter's saying, well, there's a possibility that it is not certain that you will, but it's probably pretty sure that you will. So we have an expectation that we will suffer for the sake of righteousness, but within that we are blessed, we are happy, we are to be admired and favored by God, and we are to admire and favor those right now that are being persecuted. So we are not to be afraid of any intimidating threats that come against us, because like we said last week, in reality they're coming against God himself. Really? The darkness, it's got to flee, right? So those threats can come, but when we're confident, we can stand. We don't have to be troubled or disturbed by the opposition or the persecution that will, can, and is coming against us. So that one's very much true. Principle number five. This is a challenging one. Extend impartial and unbiased compassion to all. That was challenging just in the sense of that principle. But how about this? Extend impartial and unbiased compassion to all, even in persecution, and to those who persecute you. Ow, come on. Come on. We don't want that. True or false? I don't know. Let's look at Matthew 5, 44 and 45. But I say to you, love, that is, unselfishly seek the best or higher good for you, your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may show yourselves to be the children of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on those who are evil and on those who are good, and makes the rain fall on the righteous, those who are morally upright, and those unrighteous, the unrepentant, those who oppose him. See, this is a hard one. Because most of the time when persecution arises, we think, oh my goodness, I'm going to stand against persecution. How does that look? Well, if they're going to come against me, I'm going to come against them, right? Jesus, I am standing in the right. So Jesus, let's just tear them down. Man, burn down their government institutions. Burn down their organs. God, just do it. We expect you to because we're on the side of righteousness. But is that really any different than those Jews who were waiting for the Messiah to come and they wanted a militant Messiah to rid them of the occupation and persecution from Rome, right? They wanted Jesus to rise up as a military leader and smite their foes. And Jesus was much different than that. So Jesus speaks these kind of words. Man, you need to pray for them. You need to love them. You need to show them my way. You need to preach me to them, because that's the only thing that is going to change them from where they're at to where I want them to be, to get them from a persecution mindset to a God-loving, Jesus-saving kind of mindset. So this is a hard one to rationalize, but even in our persecution, we are to pray for those that are persecuting us. Stephen did it, right? Some of his very last words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, which mimic the words of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We continue to pray for those that come against us. Yes, yes, I have a hard time really putting this into practice, because everything within me says, no, we have to fight this. We have to militantly organize and fight this. Or I can put my trust in Jesus. Allow him to speak to me. Allow him to change me. Now, there's a lot of little things within here that I don't want to debate this morning, but there are certain things where we do. We protect the innocent. We protect our families. We do those things. But Jesus isn't going to organize an army to fight the persecution right now. Him organizing an army, that all comes later down the road. We just have to understand where we fit right now. Make sense? I guess not. Principle number six. Principle number six, last week's. Faith worth believing in is a faith worth standing for. Amen. It all lines up now, doesn't it? So a faith worth believing in is a faith worth standing for despite persecution. Despite whatever persecution may come against us. See, a faith that we only believe in and a faith that we only stand for when times are easy isn't really a faith, is it? And we see that all the time. We see, hey, I like the good parts about Jesus. I like the good parts about church, but I don't so much like the bad parts. That's it, man, if that pastor ever preaches about sin, I don't really like that. I'm going to find a new church that doesn't preach about sin, right? Right? Because we need to be comfortable. We need to feel good about ourselves. We don't need to be challenged. Life is challenging enough as it is. I shouldn't have to get challenged on a Sunday morning in something so deep as my spirituality, is it? See, all that persecution type of thoughts and the true persecution that comes, man, that just ingrains in us that a faith worth believing in is a faith worth standing for despite whatever tries to come against us. Would you agree or disagree? Agree. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:12 and 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test you. That is, to test the quality of your faith, as though something strange or unusual were happening to you. But insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, keep on rejoicing, so that when his glory, filled with his radiance and his splendor, is revealed, you may rejoice with great joy. If you are insulted and reviled for bearing the name of Christ, you are blessed, happy, with life, joy, and comfort in God's salvation, regardless of your circumstances, because the Spirit of glory and of God is resting on you and indwelling in you. He whom they curse, you glorify. And everybody should shout out amen to that one. See, we stand in our faith. We stand for the name of Jesus, regardless of nothing. We do it because we're so in love with Jesus, we've put our faith in him. It's everything that he has done for us, that he has granted in us. If he has done all of those things, and it's all a supernatural cornucopia of goodness, what can this world do to us? So we stand bold in the faith that we possess. Now I read all of those things. I look at this principle. I read the book of Acts. I rationalize all this in my brain. But then I have to say, you know, that was great for them. It really was. And it's exciting for them. And those are our Christian roots. Look at our Christian forefathers. Look at what they have done. But again, what about us? What about us today, right here in 2022, the 2022 is almost out of here. We're almost to 2023. We're living in a very prosperous country. Yes, things economically have changed, but my goodness, look at all the brand new vehicles out there. Look at the price of boats and campers and clothes and all of those things, and it doesn't seem to be slowing us down very much here in America. We're still a superpower, sort of, right? Kind of. Do we really need, as Christians, comfortable, happy Christians, to be aware and prepared for persecution? Do we really need that? Do we need that kind of negativity in our life right now? I would say yes. For us in America right now, what we need to pay attention to and understand is the current climate, and I'm not talking about climate change, I'm talking about the current climate and the vocabulary that we are hearing. Right, we got to be aware of that. We have to listen for it. We have to understand that. See, whenever we hear the words religious liberty, we need to take note. We need to say, okay, I need to listen to what's being said here. See, losing your religious liberty is persecution, right? And if you don't think there are those out there who want to take away your religious liberty, you need to open your eyes and you need to wake up. There's a whole lot of people out there who want to begin to erode that. They want to begin to take that. And they're smart enough that they don't try to grab it all at once. But when you grab a chunk at a time, especially from the foundations, you begin to erode the entire mountain. See, that's the smart thing to do. Do a little. Do a little. Let's send this through. Let's say it's just not right to do this. Hey, let's introduce a hate crimes bill, because that would be good. Hate is bad, right? Even Christians believe that hate is bad. But what they do is they package it in a way that preaching the word of God now falls under hate speech. Oh, it's a little more erosion. Hey, let's do things like bathrooms. Let's just make it so you can't have a men's and women's bathroom. Hey, that's no big deal. We can just make one stallers, several of those instead of a designated men's and women's, right? That's not really that big a deal, is it? A little bit more erosion. There's all sorts of that erosion, and it's going on right now. And what the goal of that is to not lose your religious liberty, but to completely take that religious liberty and persecute you for believing a certain way. It's what's happening right now. And those who seek to take away religious liberty really mean Christian liberty. Let's just say it as it is. Because really all other religions in our country are protected. Even Satanism is protected. But when it comes to Christianity, that's something very different. How about what I call the COVID effect? Might be crossing some lines here, but don't care much. The repercussions and the shutdown that occurred are permanent wounds that we will continue to deal with, not just as a people, but especially as a church, the church. And it's labeled as the new normal. The new normal is again, erosion. And I believe it's an open door for persecution against the church. I fully believe that. Now, you may have other opinions, and that's fine. But from my personal perspective, the government, it strong-armed churches in closing, using threats and fear as their primary weapon. Now, threats and fear came in the form of, oh my gosh, everybody's going to die. We can't meet together, yet God says don't forsake the gathering. It was a way for them to say, hey, churches, you have to, mandatory shutdown, you have to close your doors. Well, is that a God mandate or is that a government mandate? And we have to begin to see that there is a difference there. Now, though the COVID shutdown, it didn't keep the churches closed, it did have a tremendous negative effect on church attendance, right? For the 5 weeks we were closed, we only had 15 or 20 people here on a Sunday morning. As a kind of a joke, but not really, because we really did. We were closed, but we had to have certain things going on. I preached every morning to a camera, but we still had people that came in. But after that, even after we opened, and every church can agree to this to some degree, church attendance has continued to be affected. In fact, the average church, this is a brand new study, just put out in the last couple weeks, the average church is still only at 60% attendance as compared to pre-COVID numbers. But it's all in the name of health and safety, correct? Or is it in the name of persecution? Are we standing strong and bold and powerful within our faith? Or are we saying, you know what, it was pretty easy to sit on my couch on a Sunday morning and watch the service online. That was pretty easy. That's pretty fun. I kind of like that. Kind of freed up a lot of time. And then you dawned on them that, well, we don't have to watch it live. We could watch it later in the week. And then it's like, but I forgot. And now I have Sunday mornings off. And it's just more fun to do it that way. So this whole COVID idea comes in and it changed the whole structure. And the new normal isn't necessarily the good normal. The old normal wasn't that great to begin with. So we need a new God normal. And that's the only thing that's going to save us. See, too easily has the nominal Christian been swayed by the world.
That's right.
How about the recent Roe versus Wade decision by the Supreme Court? Levi, can you throw me my water? How about that? It's been in the news, right? As Christians, we celebrate and we rejoice. Hey, Roe v. Wade, Supreme Court, states have had trigger laws. Hey, you know, in some states, there's no more abortions. Unfortunately, in Montana, because of bad decisions in the past, we still allow abortions. But many states, they don't allow that anymore. And we say, man, what a great step. What a great step. Victory for God in all of this. But has this caused an increase in Christian persecution within our country? Has it? Flip up that next slide. Let's see. Oh, look. If abortions aren't safe, then you aren't either. My body, my choice, and a symbol of anarchy. These are on churches. These are on church buildings. Seems as if, though something that we perceive as very good, yes, we need at the federal level to protect unborn children. I'm not saying we don't. I'm not saying that wasn't a victory, but what that has caused is more division, right? Last week we talked, man, if you're a quiet Christian, you're fine. The world is fine with you being a quiet Christian. It's fine with you being a quiet church. But when the church begins to pray and get vocal and step out and things like this happen, no longer is the world okay with the quiet little church. Now the quiet little church has become vocal, but has also become the enemy. And persecution comes. You get on, this is just a few. There are so many churches right now being persecuted because of the Roe v. Wade. Not long after that, our front door got broken. And my first reaction was, okay, who's mad about the Roe v. Wade situation? It turned out to be something very different, but that was my first expectation, that the world is coming against the Christians because they're upset. Because the Supreme Court has decided that life is a good thing and that murder is a bad thing. So yes, very much. Which brings us again back to principle number 7. The church must function amid persecution. Once again, we must personally come face to face with this principle instead of looking at it in a very abstract, far away way. We have to look at it as it's coming to my doorstep. It's coming to my church. And we must make a decision as to where our faith stands. It's better to make that decision now than when you're in the middle of it. Even in and especially as it pertains to persecution. So resolve now within your heart and your mind how you will respond. Pray for a steadfast faith that will see you through even the roughest storms. You pray for it. God will grant that. We read scriptures on that. Many of those trials and persecutions and troubles and rough storms that have not even come yet. I think we're just on the edge of the storm. Many of you will agree. We're just kind of hearing the thunder. Ooh, we're counting. How many miles away is that lightning? We're maybe starting to feel a temperature change, right? Maybe we're feeling a few drops of rain. That's the edge of the storm. Let me tell you this, the storm is headed right at us. Jesus' thoughts and teachings on persecution are quite unique. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount addressed persecution as one of the Beatitudes. And if you don't know what Beatitudes are the blessings, right? So Jesus is talking about all these different things. Blessed if you do this, blessed if you do that, blessed if you do this. And a lot of those we grab onto and we're like, I can do that. I want to be blessed. I'm going to be blessed because I do that. But then we get to Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed, morally courageous and spiritually alive, with life, joy, and God's goodness are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of your association with me. Be glad and exceedingly joyful, for your reward in heaven is great, absolutely inexhaustible. For in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I read that and I say, really? Really, Jesus? Really? That was for them. That's for the first century church, right? Because please say that doesn't apply to me as well, because come on, Jesus. Because my earthly eyes are telling me something very different. My earthly eyes are telling me that I need to protect myself. In my standing, I need to protect my reputation. I need to fight back at all costs. I need to protect you and your reputation, Jesus. Don't we need to do that as a church, as Christians? We need to protect him and his reputation because it's so fragile. And he can't protect his own. And I can just see Jesus shake his head. And maybe he gives a little chuckle in our ignorance. And then Jesus simply whispers, that's because your earthly eyes are focused on earthly things. And all I can do is sit there and say, you know you're right, Jesus. You know you're right. I don't have to protect you. I don't have to protect my reputation. I don't have to stand against the onslaught of persecution coming in a militant way. I need to act more like you. I need to act more like Stephen. I need to preach the word. I need to do all these things because I have confidence in you and I have a faith that's worth standing for. Acknowledging how quickly I forget these things, I'm drawn back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things above, the heavenly things, not on the things that are on the earth, which have only temporal value. Temporal value. It means it's temporary. So all those things that I'm putting value in here that the world says I need to come to that understanding that that's only temporary. I need to be habitually focused on the heavenly things. Principle 7 becomes a reality in light of these verses, doesn't it? See, here's the simple pattern that we see. The enemy has to continually change his tactics in order to advance his agenda. He does that in our personal lives. He does that in the corporate lives. He does that in the lives of countries and in the world. For us today, it's the same as the early church. See, indifference has given way to persecution. When the world is indifferent about the church becomes irrelevant. Just like we saw last week, the world doesn't care if we quietly meet on Sunday mornings and keep to ourselves. But as soon as the world perceives those Christians are stepping out of their buildings, that's when the tactics they have to change. Stephen stood boldly up and proclaimed truth in the face of those offended by his faith in Christ. And how might that look for us today? I don't think we'll leave the building and have an angry mob storm you today. Our downtown area in Helena, Montana is taking steps toward that very rapidly. So downtown we might be more expectant of that. But how might it look for us in other areas of our life? Might it look like those standing up against the overreach of government under the guise of COVID? It might. It just depends. When we face that again, and we faced it before, believe me, we'll face it again. What about to the backlash of overturning Roe versus Wade? Oh, it's a glorious thing, but now they're after the churches. We better sink back. We better be quiet again. Or do we stand even more boldly praying more for ending abortion in this state, being verbal about that, calling the church irrelevant no longer works. So naturally, persecution has to be the next step. So I just want you to understand. I want you to be aware. This is not the downer message that it might sound like. It is a blinking light that says the storm is coming. Be prepared. The next step has to be persecution in our neighborhoods, in our churches, in our cities. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at. Worship team, if you guys want to come on up here. We need to understand that the degree and the severity of persecution will only increase. That's where we're at. The church, I'm going to state this, the church will function amid persecution. This church will function amid persecution. Amen. Even if I'm the only one here, until I get arrested, thrown in jail, or whatever, this church will function amid persecution. The question for you today is, how will you personally function amid persecution? When true persecution comes, when just the little bit, the appetizer of persecution comes, when just that twinkling of persecution starts, how will you personally function within that persecution? When it is no longer socially acceptable to gather together in a Bible-based church, how will you respond? When you have protesters threatening you because of your faith, how will you respond? Now this morning we may all say, oh man, I'll stand up against that. I will be martyred. I will be thrown in prison. That's easy to say now. But what I believe is we have to resolve within our spirit the faith that we stand in and have an understanding that that faith is strong enough because Jesus is strong enough. So this morning as we get back into worship, may our prayer be that our faith becomes such a reality within our lives now that it is sufficient for those times of persecution. Isn't that what we really want? Because honestly, it's easy on a Sunday morning. It's easy on a Sunday morning to express your faith. It's easy on a Sunday morning to ask people here, hey, what's God doing in your life? It's easy on a Sunday morning to share what Jesus is doing in your life. It's easy. But as soon as we exit this building, as soon as we get into the community, as soon as the cares of the world begin to come against us, if we fold so easily now, how will that look in times of persecution? Of course, the altars are going to be open for prayer. I suggest if you are challenged, if you're fighting this within your own soul and spirit, come to the altar and get before God. I encourage you guys to lift up one another, to share your testimony here, to exalt Jesus, to proclaim His name, because after all, the darkness trembles within His sight. So let's get together as a church. Let's love on each other. Let's worship together. And let's leave here resolving on a daily basis that nothing can separate us from the love of our Lord and Savior. And that our faith is the number one priority within our life. Amen. Father, help us to stand. Help us to be bold and courageous. Help us to expect persecution and to resolve within ourselves that we will look to You and only You, that we will no longer allow the winds of culture and this world to sway us so easily, but we will plant ourselves on the rock of our foundational salvation in Jesus Christ by the power and the blood that He extends to us. Holy Spirit, it's all about You and what You grant to us. Now let us stand and let us worship and let us rejoice. In Your name, Jesus. Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.